Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, and once again, I did it again. I really thought that this was a good time of the year to review our mission, review what it is to gather, grow, go, and give. And I had this grandiose plan that, you know, it's September, it's a year, it's a month of reset. You know, there's two different New Years within our year. You've got January, which is a New Year's, but then September also acts as a New Year as well because people are going back to school and it seems like we're moving back into the fall. So sometimes I'll do a series that just kind of helps us reset. And I had this grandiose plan that I should do this whole series about what it is to reset, refresh, and renewal and all this thing. And I really could never get clarity on it. And I ended up coming back to Luke, where I was supposed to be at anyway. And come to find out, I'll still get to say what I wanted to say anyway. So thank you, Lord. And so sorry for... So sorry for trying to get a bigger plan than a different vision, but that's how it's supposed to work, right? I'm so thankful that God and His faithfulness and His Spirit, even when I feel like I should be doing this, the Lord is always there saying, no, don't need to be doing that yet. Stay the course. So we've been in the Gospel of Luke since January, and we'll continue with chapter 11. We'll be reading verses 1 through 13, and I'm going to invite you, if you can, to stand for the reading of God's Word. If you can't stand, that's okay, but if you're able to, I think that would be good. Hear the Word of the Lord, Luke chapter 11. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity to disturb him at midnight, because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the reading of God's Word. Are you thankful? Let's pray. Father, we are indeed thankful for the reading of your Word. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our heart, Lord, may it be pleasing and acceptable to thee, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, we live in a world that's always asking questions. In fact, the two most popular social media platforms that dominate our culture are centered around a question. When you open up Facebook, it asks you, "What is on your mind today, Scott? What is on your mind today, Stephen? What is on your mind?" Now that is a dangerous, dangerous question. And some of you never answer that question. You just troll. That's what you do. You don't answer that question. You just troll. Some of us, like myself, we feel compelled to answer that question a lot. Twitter asks you, "What's happening?" Apparently, we live in a culture in which everyone is just waiting to know where I ate lunch on a certain day. They're just waiting to know if I went to CC's or if I went to Little Midget for lunch. So what is our culture is all about is centered around questions. What is the boldest request that you've ever made? Maybe you asked for a raise at work. Maybe when you were in school, maybe in college or in high school, you asked for an extension on a paper. I've done that a lot of times. You know, when you get in Old Testament class, they preach about Jubilee, which is, you know, every, you know, 40 years, it would reset in the Old Testament. Things would just reset. You know, all your debts were cleared and all this stuff. And I'd say, you know, prof, can we not just have Jubilee in class? And he said, no. He said, it actually never worked out. You know, they talked about it, but it never happened. He said, so it's not happening here. but perhaps, how many times have you gotten involved in a project and you wished you would have asked questions? You know, because sometimes asking questions can be tough. You don't want people to know that you need help. You want people to think that you have it all together. You want to just do it yourself. So you do not ask questions. You know, in many cases, questions can be helpful. They give clarity to the situation. How many times have you given a request or you asked someone something, particularly at work, and they say, okay, so let me get this straight. You want me to do A, B, C, and D. I'm like, yeah, I just said that. I want you to do A, B, C, and D. But, you know, you all got those people, right, that ask that follow-up question when you give them something to do at work. You know, you had a project, you're like, so you want me to look this whole Excel spreadsheet for the next 8 hours? Yes, I do. Please continue. You know, so questions help give clarity to a situation. You know, perhaps we can learn a lot from kids when it comes to questions. Have you ever met a child who did not know how to ask a question? I mean, I know there's kids who are quiet and some talk more than others, but at the end of the day, kids know how to ask questions. I pick on my own kids enough, so I'm going to pick on me. As you can imagine, or maybe you can't imagine, but I was that kid who asked a lot of questions. You can imagine that. Thank you, Sam. Unless you guys know me and you love me. I was that kid who asked a lot of questions. So growing up, I spent a lot of time at the Nazarene campground. My dad was always down there working in the summer times. I was just kind of running around, and I would ask a lot of questions. Hey, what kind of tractor is this? How does this tractor work? How many gears does it have? What kind of tires does it take? Does it have water or air in the tires? Is it diesel? Is it gas? What is that? What is that? What does that knob do? Does that turn it on? You get the picture. And there were some people in the campground who probably found me very obnoxious. But there was one adult. There was one adult. As you guys remember the guy, the camp director, Mitchell Quick. There was one guy who would always say, you know what? Y'all leave him alone. He's not going to learn if he doesn't ask questions. And that's why Mitchell was always my favorite. Okay. Because either he hid the fact that I got on his nerves a lot, or he just didn't care. I'm not sure. But that's what kids do. How are we going to learn? How are we going to explore? How are we going to pursue something if we do not ask questions? You see, questions are essential to our journey through life. Questions are important to our spiritual condition of our heart. When we talk about coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we frame it like this. We frame it like, have you asked Jesus to come into your heart? Have you asked Jesus to be Lord of your life? And so even our spiritual journey revolves around these questions. You see, because the question means that you're in pursuit, that you're reaching for some sort of goal. And questions can mean that you have some sort of vision, but you just need some clarity. You see, I asked about that tractor at the campground because my vision was me driving it, okay? So I had to ask how it works. So whenever I got the gumption enough to get up and actually drive it as a 10-year-old, I knew how it worked. I had a vision for what I wanted to do, so I asked questions. Do you understand that? And I know you probably can't imagine that as a 10 or 11-year-old, I actually drove the campground tractor, but it's just one of those things. So the questions, they help us pursue a vision, a goal. You know, 2 years ago, we began to think about a vision that God may have for our church. And we began to look and we prayed and we thought about this vision. And we began to ask God bold and audacious questions to go along with the bold 2020 vision that we talked about 2 years ago. And remember, at the time, I said, listen, If it's something that we can do on our own, then we don't need to be doing it. The things that God wants us to do are things that only He can do in our midst. If it's something that we can just create on our own and facilitate on our own, then it's not worth doing. We need to dream and have visions for things that really only God can be a part. Only God can see it through in our midst. And so we're going to catch up on a little bit of that here in a moment. But before we get to that, I want to invite you back into the world of the disciples. I want to invite you back into these disciples that see Jesus in prayer. They've seen this prayer life modeled. And so then one of them comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray." And we're coming to a significant shift in the book of Luke. Chapters 4 through 10 have been centered around the identity of Jesus and his miracles and his works. But chapters 11 through 19, you're going to see Jesus kind of make this shift into a more teaching type of ministry, as well as sharing his perspective on things like prayer and perseverance and demons and the law and stewardship and the coming kingdom. You'll see him talk about family relations, faith, and even his own future fate. And so in chapter 11, we begin to see some practical wisdom. We begin to see the inner thoughts of Jesus begin to take shape as his disciples ask him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Because, you know, when you see someone doing something that you like or that you admire, what do you want to do? You want to ask them, "Hey, how'd you do that?" You know, that there's a whole TV channels based on admiring something and explaining how you do that. You know, we're all just enamored how the Gaines can do the German schmear on a brick house. And so we ask, "Oh, how do you do that? Hey, let's make a whole series about it." You know, so when you see something you admire, you ask, "Hey, I want to know how to do that." And so the disciples, they see Jesus in prayer. They see the prayer life of this individual, and they say, "Lord, please, please, would you teach us to pray?" John's followers, John taught them to pray, Jesus, so why don't you teach us to pray? And so it's interesting that the disciples make that comment there that, hey, John taught his disciples to pray. And it was very common within the Jewish circles, the Jewish circles that would have had rabbis and teachers, that they would have taught common prayers to pray. Prayers that would have been grounded in the Old Testament, prayers that had been passed down from tradition to tradition, prayers that they would recite, but also forms of prayer, how to pray, how to put your prayer together. And so this is what we have here in verses 2 through 4. For us, this is the basis of the Lord's Prayer. Now, in the book of Matthew's Gospel, you get a little more in-depth version of this. Matthew puts it in a slightly different context. But here, you can see that Luke's, the disciples here for Luke, they're kind of in this moment of not so much desperation, but maybe they know the journey ahead of them is very daunting. And they probably think, "Hey, if Jesus is praying all the time, then perhaps we need to be praying as well." And so Jesus, he begins to say, "This is how you should pray." Every prayer should begin with this intimate confession that God is Father, Jesus says. This word Father, it's a very relational term. It helps us understand that the God that we serve is not some deity up in the heavens in which is unattainable, but the God that we serve is this relational God who is motivated by love, who loves us so much. And so when we come to him in prayer, we can boldly say, we can boldly use this intimate term as if kids just curling up in the lap of a parent, of a father. We can say, "Father." You see, God is indeed our Father, and he longs to dwell in and with us. And he says, Father, hallowed be your name. So we quickly go from this relational, intimate term of, Father, we know that you are with us. Father, we know that you love us, to this, we also know that you are holy. When we confess, hallowed be your name, we are making this ultimate confession that, God, you are holy. And see, as believers, if God is our Father and he is holy, then we are called to have the family resemblance of holiness. And that's really what we're going to get into. Here in a little bit, you're going to see what this is all about. It's all about holiness. It's all about having the family resemblance, so to speak. I was going through some old pictures, I found some old pictures, and I found a picture of Jacob as a small boy with his family, and I said, hey, you know this guy? And he's like, hey, when I take this picture, it's like, oh, no, that's my dad. You know, and so the family resemblance is there. You know, you see a picture of your parent 30 years ago, and you see yourself. And that's what God is calling us to. He's calling us to this life of holiness, to have this family resemblance. We have to ask for it, though. Here's the thing. It isn't in God's nature to say, hey, you'll need my spirit, so let me go ahead and give you this. You know, there are people that are, you don't even ask for stuff. They just give you stuff. They just, you know, kind of presumptuous, like, hey, you're going to need this. And if you don't think you need it, well, you need it anyway because I think you need it. Here. You know, we don't get a picture of that kind of God in the biblical narrative. We don't see a God who micromanages. We see a God who is motivated by love, who invites us. But ultimately, we have to ask. We have to ask for his holiness. We're called to ask. We're called to seek. And we're called to knock. And so we know that God is Father, we know that he is holy, and we know that his kingdom is coming. Our Father, our Dad, he is King, and while this King is not fully present in the world, we are called to pray for the kingdom to become a reality in our hearts and to pray to become a reality in the world around us. You see, to pray your kingdom come is a confession that the world is not the way that God intended it to be. When we pray your kingdom come, we are making the confession that what was in Genesis 1 and 2 was damaged there in Genesis 3 with sin and with brokenness. And Lord, we know that you are redeeming. We know that you are making all things new, and that we who are called to holiness, we are a part of working with God to bring his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And then Jesus tells the disciples, man, you guys, if you're going to pray for the kingdom to come, you better be praying for that daily bread as well. You see, this prayer is both for bread for the table, because if you remember right, Jesus was always telling his disciples, hey, go and do this, but don't take anything with you. Don't take any purse, don't take any food, don't take anything, just go and do. And so their prayer life better be centered around this daily confession that, Lord, we're going to need you for our daily bread. So it's also a prayer of confession for a physical nourishment, but more importantly, Lord, give us this bread for our soul. You see, we deeply depend on the faithfulness and abundance of God's nourishing grace in Jesus, the bread of life. And I think it's interesting that when Jesus says, pray this way, give us our bread. Give us this day our daily bread. He doesn't say for us to pray, give me my bread. He says, give us our bread. And I think that's why it's significant for us to, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, when we pray any prayer, that we understand that we are praying it as one voice. We are praying it as this community of believers. And that's why I asked Pastor Amanda to lead us in this prayer today, knowing that this was a part of my text. But for all of us to to make this confession together that God is Father and He loves us. He is holy. We want to see His kingdom come. And we all confess together that we are nothing without Him. And we rely on Him every day for our daily bread. And then Jesus reminds them, pray for the forgiveness. Pray that God would forgive us. See, in the mind of Jesus, forgiveness is as important as bread. The unfed are dead. The unforgiven are condemned. See, we are hopeless debtors. We are hopeless trespassers. But let us not forget that forgiveness is not just one directional. Forgiveness is not just us and God, but forgiveness is also horizontal, left and right. As we are forgiven, then we forgive those to the left and to the right. We are called to forgive our neighbor. We are called to forgive our enemy, those who trespass against us. Now that's tough. A church sign, I don't know if I should say this. Anyway, a church sign in the county put on this sign that it said, pray for your enemies. But all the comments, I'm like, y'all missed the point of that. And I'm not even going to get involved in that because I don't know half of y'all. So, but, you know, it was like, y'all, there's no qualifier here. It just says, love your enemies and forgive them. There's no like, well, but if, what do you think? No, that's just what the scripture says. And it's tough, and Jesus knows that, and that's why this should be part of our daily speaking of who of Him in our lives. And then he knew that there was going to be a time of testing. The NIV uses the word temptation, but I think a more appropriate term or a better phrase would be, Lord, keep us from this time of testing. We know that we're on mission for you. We know that we are moving with you to the cross, and there are going to be moments of testing. There are going to be moments where perhaps we want to turn back. And so, Lord, would you keep us from those moments? You see, as Jesus faces His crucifixion, He encourages His disciples to pray that they will not fail the testing of their faith. You see, our faith will be tested, and so our fervent prayer is to be rooted in the faith, ready to withstand any plan the enemy may have. And do you know the enemy has a plan for you? A plan of destruction? My dad would always pray a prayer over me as a kid. And I began praying it over my children as we pray every night. But it's simply, he would say, you know, place a hedge of protection around us, defeat any plan the devil may have for our lives. And you may think, you're giving the devil a lot of credit. No, I know spiritual warfare is real. And I know it's something that you don't play with. And I know that the devil would want nothing more than to see a believer fall into temptation and go total opposite of how the Lord would have them to go. So all these things that we're called to pray about, and it all comes together in being persistent in prayer. So Jesus, He not only explains what to be praying, He then illustrates how to pray. The how is persistence. He tells a story about a friend who needed bread. Didn't have any bread in his house, and had somebody come by, and he said, "Well, I'll go to my other friend's house." And say, "Hey, wake up! I need some bread. So and so just came into town." We all got that kind of friend. I got a friend from college. He'll just not so much anymore. He actually grew up and got married, and he's actually mature now. But in our 20s, he would just show up. I'd get a call from, you know, buddy Eric, "Hey, Andy's here." I'm like, "Oh, I thought he was in Japan." Well, he's here now. Okay. He just like roamed the world and just would show up at different places. You know? And if you wasn't ready for him, then you had to go get ready. And you know, luckily, we've got the IGA or food line to go and get ready for your guests. But they didn't have it in this day. And so he says, "Give me some bread." And Jesus says, here's the thing you need to know. It's not friendship that's going to cause that friend to give bread. It's going to be the audacity that you would even come to him at midnight and ask for bread. Almost like, if you got the nerve to show up here, then yes, here, I guess, have some bread. And I don't want to say it like that because I don't want you to get this picture that this is how God is. I don't think God is like gets frustrated at our persistence, but it gives us a picture that we are called to be persistent in our prayer. We are called to be bold, and we are called to be audacious in how we pray. But remember, be bold and be audacious with this prayer that Jesus has outlined as our guide. I'm not asking you to be audacious and bold about the Lord giving you a Mercedes. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about realizing that God is our Father, that He is holy, and knowing that we need to be holy as He is holy, knowing that He is our provider, knowing that our daily bread can only come from God. So what I'm saying is we are called to be bold, and we are called to be audacious with our prayer where we say, Lord, make us like You, make us holy. Fill us up with Your word. Fill us up with who You are. I want to see Your kingdom move in this world. Be bold and be audacious with those kinds of prayer. Be persistent. We have to ask and seek and knock in full confidence and trust. God's good and precious gifts are given to those who value them and therefore seek until they receive. Jesus then gives another analogy about a father who willingly gives to their kid. I mean, no father, no good father is going to give their kid a snake when they, you know, when they need something else. No father is going to give their kid a scorpion when they've asked for bread. No father is going to do that. And Jesus says, listen, if you who are evil are able to do those things, man, how much more will your heavenly Father, look at verse 13 now, this is where it all comes together. This is the crux of what Jesus is saying here, okay? So basically, if good fathers do all this and they're evil, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? That's what we're talking about, church. We're talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus is talking about in this prayer. It all sums up. He says all of this. He says that God is our Father. He says that, man, He is holy. He says that we got to pursue Him for our daily bread. He says you got to forgive, seek forgiveness and be forgiven. You got to pray for the kingdom to come. And it's all wrapped up in us receiving the Holy Spirit. We live in a world full of questions. We live in a world people asking for all sorts of junk. But let me tell you, what we need to be asking for is the Holy Spirit to rain down in our lives. That's what we need to be asking for. For the Holy Spirit to purify, for the Holy Spirit to sanctify, for the Holy Spirit to rule and reign in our hearts. You see, that's the best question to be asking. That's what we need to be seeking and asking and knocking for. For the Spirit of the Lord to move among us. You see, the Holy Spirit leads and empowers Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit comes to Jesus' followers, they will be led and empowered to continue what Jesus began. You see, without the Holy Spirit, there was not, there is not a church. Without the Holy Spirit, this is nothing more than a social gathering on Sundays. Without the Holy Spirit, this is just the Rotary Club or the Kiwanis Club or any other kind of gathering. The key to who we are, the key to what we are doing here as a church is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our midst. So what have you been asking Jesus for recently? What have you been asking Jesus for recently? What does your prayer life look like? Last week, we were reminded of how important it is to be at the feet of Jesus. We saw this picture of Mary who, despite all the things that she could have been doing, all the good things that she could have been doing, her place was at the feet of Jesus. Her place was at the feet of Jesus, seeking his holiness, seeking to imitate him, seeking to have that family resemblance. So what have you been asking for? You see, 2 years ago we started talking about 2020 vision. And we talked about some really neat things. We were asking God to help us in some really bold areas. And we've seen the needle move in some of those things. 2 years ago, we had this vision of on a Sunday morning worship, it having, 170 people in here. And you thinking, well, you got 12 months to figure that out. I'm going to get myself into December of next year, y'all, all right? Doesn't look like you're getting there. I ain't worried about it. Not worried about that. That's really not an important one anyway. I mean, numbers mean people are here, and numbers mean that lives are being changed, but we don't hang my hat on that. What I hang my hat on is seeing people loving the Lord. What I hang my hat on is seeing people who are discipled, seeing a spiritually healthy church. Because the rest of that will all fall into place. But we begin to ask Jesus to help us reach worship attendance numbers, to help us be a community of vibrant and a healthy community of discipleship, to help us improve our physical facilities in order to meet the needs of our community and to expand our reach and even daughter a church. And these are bold requests. These are audacious questions. These are audacious requests that we've had as a church. And guess what? We're seeing new Sunday school classes being added to our adult Sunday school. We're seeing people begin to gather in small groups called huddles, meeting for the sake of accountability and for the sake of prayer and for the sake of Scripture. And if you want to know more about that, come see me after church and we'll tell you all about it. Would love for you to start your own. We have an Elgin small group that's beginning to meet later this month. Indeed, we are seeing some neat things begin to take shape. We had a renovation project that has been completed, and there's still some more things that we could do. We saw a renovation project that happened without any issue. Now, you may be thinking, what's that got? Well, if you're familiar with the church, then you know the church has a history of having a hard time choosing the color of walls. But we did all that without one gripe, without one complaint. I mean, if it did, I didn't hear about it, and keep it to yourself. I don't want to hear about it. You just keep on talking to yourself about it. But nothing was verbalized, we'll put it that way, but not. We didn't have any problem. And I think it was because we were all together with this. We all understood what God was wanting to do in our midst. And I know it's brick and mortar, and those things don't really matter. But in a sense, it is a part of providing a facility to our community that can be used and creating an environment which people feel warm and invited in when they do come in. So it's not this or that, it's both and. We're doing the things that are outside these walls as well as making sure that we're taking care of the walls that are within us. But all of this is for naught if we are not seeking the Holy Spirit in our lives, folks. I read a statement while I was on sabbatical, and the statement is this: culture eats strategy for lunch. And you're like, what does that mean? What I mean is this: we can gather, grow, go, and give all over this building. We can go all around here and talk about 2020 vision, and we can huddle, and I can use all this terminology that the experts say that we should be using. But if the culture of the church is not centered around the Holy Spirit, then all that strategy, you can just kiss it goodbye. Because culture is actually going to dictate strategy. You can't strategize. I mean, you can't put buzzwords out there and things change, is what I'm saying. Especially within the church. Because we know that change begins with the heart. Change begins with believers on their knees seeking the Holy Spirit in their lives. This is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. And this is the question that I want you to be asking today. You may be a believer. You may have already prayed the prayer of salvation. You may say, I love the Lord. You may confess that you were a sinner and that God has forgiven you of your sins, that you've accepted that gift of salvation. But I also want to remind you that while indeed in salvation, the Holy Spirit did awaken you to the need of that, there's still one more step for many of us to take, and that is this total emptying of ourselves, this total confession, this total giving of ourselves and being filled up with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Renner calls this quote Reuben Welch. Anybody remember that name? It would have been an old school name that you would have been reading in some old Nazarene publications. But he says this: God gives his Spirit to those who ask him. The Spirit is the secret to power over Satan, source to right relation with our Lord, and the authenticating sign of his lordship and the authority of our witness. You want to be a church that gathers and grows and goes and gives and does all this stuff? Then we are to be a church of people who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit alive and well in their hearts. We want to be a church that moves forward. We've got to be a church of where the Spirit dwells. And let me tell you this, the Spirit cannot dwell in the church until the believers, the individual believers, begin to be on their feet, on their knees and on their face saying, Lord, would you give me your Holy Spirit? Will you give me this sign of audacious love? Will you put this seal on my heart that you are more than just Savior, that you are more than just the forgiver of my sins, but that you indeed are Lord of my life, and you change my direction, you change my desires, you change my will into your will, Lord. And that only happens, church, when we receive the Holy Spirit. At an altar of sanctification, at an altar in which we just lay it all out there and say, Lord, give me your Spirit. You see, because the key to all that we want to do is the Holy Spirit. You show me someone who is sanctified, someone who's been filled with the Holy Spirit, I'll show you someone who wants to do nothing more than gather with the church. You show me someone who is filled with the Spirit, who is sold out and sanctified, and I'll show you somebody who wants to do nothing but just grow in the Lord. You show me a sanctified believer who is truly sold out and filled with the Spirit, and I'll show you someone who wants to do nothing but to give of themselves and to go. I'll show you someone who's generous. I'll show you someone who won't even bat an eye when the pastor starts talking about tithing and other things of money because they're sold out to it. And they have this spirit of generosity that's within their hearts because of the Spirit's work in their life. So as we wrap it up, what bold and audacious questions have you been asking God for lately? What have you been asking God for lately? If you haven't been asking for the Holy Spirit, then you're asking the wrong question. If you haven't come to a point where you understand what you need is God's Holy Spirit in your life, then all the other questions don't even matter. I'm convinced, church, that we have to first settle this question of, is the Holy Spirit ruling and reigning in our lives? But we have to ask. We have to ask and we have to pursue. You see, we are to be persistent. We have to be persistent in this pursuit of holiness. I'll be honest with you, folks. It doesn't just fade in. Does it just fade in? I know I've been preaching a while, and I'm starting to get kind of like the eyes of when's he going to show up? But this is serious stuff, y'all. You're not just going to fade into holiness. You're not just going to, I've been coming to church for a little while. I think I got this thing figured out. Well, I was raised in this church. I think I got it figured out. You just don't fade into holiness, folks. You come to holiness. You come to the family resemblance of a holy God when you kneel at an altar and you say, Lord, give me your Holy Spirit in my life. You don't fade into it by just doing good stuff, by helping out. It begins with a confession. Lord, give me your Holy Spirit. And you say, well, David, what happens when I ask that question? What I believe is when you ask that question, that God, he gives you his Spirit. He lightens your load. He lightens your heart. The desires of your heart begin to change. You begin to see joy and faithfulness and kindness and gentleness and self-control. You begin to see these things begin to rule your life instead of malice, anger, jealousy, and strife. That's what happens when you ask the Holy Spirit to come in. So what questions have you been asking God recently? Let's stand and we're going to sing. Maybe we should be asking, Lord, would you let your Spirit just fall fresh on us? The altars are always open.